we sarang na we kepo na we yesunim yang wan torok chang sang ta he
If you would turn with me this evening to Matthew chapter number 9, if you heard in the DVD how when I was 16 years old, the Lord used a message out of Matthew chapter 9 for to burden me for missions. And at that time, I knew that the Lord wanted me to serve him in South Korea. At least I knew that's where he was calling me. And I told the Lord, I'll go into missions, but Lord, you know you don't want me to follow Dad's footsteps to South Korea. And my biggest fear was that had I taken my family, and even at 16 years old, I was thinking in the direction of my family, future family, and I told the Lord, I don't want my family, I don't want my children to end up growing up without a father as I had to. And so I said, Lord, it wouldn't be a good idea for me to follow in my dad's footsteps to South Korea. And I still agree to this day with that statement. However, the difference in my life today is I'm not following my dad's footsteps as I'm following the leading of the Holy Spirit in my life. And that's really the difference. But in 2001, I was reading Matthew 9 in my devotions once again, and I came across verses 35 to 38. And very common verses to us. Most of us probably have memorized these verses. If we haven't memorized them, just in the number of times we've read the verses and heard messages on them, we've probably got them to a point of almost memorization. But I want to share with you this evening some principles that the Lord gave me out of this passage that worked in my life. We begin reading in verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And there simply the author Matthew is showing us the pattern that is set for us, the pattern that the Lord began right here early in his ministry. And that is, if you're going to be in, if you want the Lord to use you in ministry, you need to be involved in ministry right here today, right now. And the same thing, you read about it in the book of Acts as the Apostle Paul, Silas, and Paul and Silas, they were in the church there in Antioch, and they were serving in the church, and the Lord said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Paul." They were already busy in ministry. And throughout the years, and I'm not trying to build myself up or my wife up or anything like that, but even in those years in which I wasn't fully surrendered to the Lord allowed us to be busy in ministry. The Lord allowed us to start bus routes and be involved in choir and be involved in Sunday school teaching. And when we got back to Jefferson, where I grew up, I was serving as a deacon. I was teaching adult Sunday school class and all those things. And the Lord allowed us to be involved in ministry. And then when I fully surrendered to Him, He used that time. I look back now and I see that time as preparation for what the Lord has for us in the future. And so it's vital for us to be involved in ministry, but I want to focus this evening on verses 36 to 38. We read here in verse 36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Father, this evening as we study your word, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. We pray that you would, Father, just help us to set aside anything that would hinder us from you speaking to our hearts the way that you would have us to listen. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to respond in obedience to your word. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen this vessel. I pray that you would use me. Father, I need your strength. I need your words. And Lord, I pray that you would use me this evening to speak to hearts, Lord, through your word. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Imagine throughout, how many of us enjoyed the cold winter this year? My hand is not up. There's a few guys up here. You guys can move to Alaska, okay? Next year, that'd be the place for you to go. Because even in Wisconsin, we're going to, no more 60 below zero for us. At least over in Korea, I hope not. But, you know, the winter was cold. It's been a long winter. And imagine that you have some errands that you're running, and maybe it's for a job, or maybe it's for some home chores that you're trying to get done, and errands you're trying to run, and you're limited in your time. And boy, these things need to be done so that you can accomplish all the other things that need to be done for the day. And as you begin walking down that street, as you're doing your errands, and you see a young person, perhaps 4 or 5 years old, in front of you. And you see this young person as they're crying, they're in distress, they're in obvious need, and they're cold. And you see that if somebody doesn't help this person, there's something serious that's going to happen to this young person. Oh, and you recognize that need. And you desire in your heart, boy, oh, I wish somebody would go to that young person and would help that young person. I wish that need could be met, that young person could maybe find the parents or could be taken in someplace where they could warm up or whatever the case might be. And you desire that need be met. But then the realization, man, if I do something, if I go over and I help that, if I stop, I'm going to be late in my chores. I'm not going to accomplish those things that I need to accomplish. And we begin to justify moving on in our life and not helping that young person. And in my mind, I think, what kind of a cruel person would act that way, would do such an act as to leave a poor, innocent young child in such need? But as you look here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, we have an interesting word. We read in verse 36, "But when he saw the multitude," speaking of Christ, "he was moved with compassion on them." In November of 2001, I'm reading this passage in my devotions, and I came across this word, and I said, "Lord, what is this word compassion?" And as I begin to study the word and looking it up in the original language and looking it up in the dictionary and things like that, I came to the understanding that compassion has the idea of recognizing a need. Just as we did with that young child, we recognized that there was a need. We desired that that need be met. And we desired that the child, that child's needs be met. And I found myself, when it pertained to Korea, I found myself in that position. See, growing up over in Korea until I was 10 years old, I saw the multitudes of people. I recognized that there was a need for people to hear the gospel. I recognized that, and I desired, I would pray regularly, Lord, would you send missionaries to Korea that they might hear the gospel, that their need might be met, because I recognized the need. But compassion compels us to go a step further. You see, compassion compels us to do something to help meet that need. And most of us, I would say, probably, maybe not most of us, I don't want to assume this evening, but maybe we find ourselves in the position that I found myself, where I was willing to recognize and desire that that need be met, but I wasn't willing to do something to help meet that need. And as I began to meditate on this idea of compassion in November of 2001, I began to pray, Lord, give me this compassion. Help me develop this in my life. And I asked the Lord, how can I develop it in my life? And I began to study through verses 36 and 38. And I came to the understanding, I believe, of how we can have compassion in our life. And I want to give you this evening several principles that will help us all to develop this compassion as I continue to grow in my life in this area. And I want you to take these principles and use them in your life as you consider the need for missions around Gary, I said that this morning, Gray, Tennessee. I keep getting Gary, Indiana stuck in my head, and I don't know why. Gray, Tennessee. And so the first principle this evening is simply we need to understand the lost condition of people. As we look here at verse 36, Jesus was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The idea of fainted there is just simply they're wore out. They're tired. They're weary. It's as that person, I served in the military from 91 to 95, and I was air assault qualified. And in order to keep our air assault qualification up, once a year we had to, with full battle gear, that included our combat boots, our full BDU dress, and a 20-pound rucksack and weapon and Kevlar. And we had to, with all that gear, we had to walk 12 miles in 3 hours or less. And I tell you what, after about 4 miles of pushing your body as hard as you can for that distance, you begin to get weary. Your legs begin to get weak. And by the time you finish that 12 miles, you cross that finish line and your body just collapses. You're tired. You're weary. Why? Because the burden you've been carrying. And as we look at the lost souls, look, we see people, we see souls that are weighted down by the burden of sin. And the Lord describes them here as scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And so you have a weary people. You have a tired people that are ready to collapse under the burden, ready just to give up. And they're looking for someone who can help them, someone who can give them the relief for the burden. But they're scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. As folks, sheep without a shepherd, they're just scattered. There's no hope for them. And I believe that's a direct reference to the religious environment of the day. As the Pharisees encumbered on their burden and increased it and added to it. And yet we hear, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, for I will give you rest." The message they need to hear is a message of a Savior who can lift that burden and take it off of them and lead them in the path of righteousness. And folks, if we're going to develop compassion in our life, we need to understand the lost condition of people. How do you see people today? When you're out about your business, walking down the street, maybe you're driving down the road and you see a group of people or an individual walking down the road, how do you view them? Do you have an overwhelming concern that drives you to help meet the need that they have for a Savior? Folks, I'm not talking just about Korea. With a missionary, it's easy for us to think of the foreign field. It's easy for us to think of places around the world where it's so evident that the gospel is needed. But folks, I'm telling you, as you read the Great Commission, you study it out, you will find that every single time mission starts at home. Jesus says it starts in Jerusalem, as he tells the disciples. What is Jerusalem? It was where they lived, where they worked, where they made their livelihood. So let me ask you, where is your Jerusalem? It's right here. My Jerusalem was Jefferson, Wisconsin for many years. And the Lord is now allowing us to relocate to a new Jerusalem in Gangneung, South Korea. But let me ask you, where is your Jerusalem? Are you involved in your Jerusalem? You see, my concern as a missionary, as we've traveled this country for a little over 6 years now, Pastor, my concern is that our foundation for missions is washing out underneath us. Why? Because we have churches that are allowing that foundation to erode, as they're not concerned with missions right here at home. It starts right here. As we have churches involved in missions right here at home, that sets the foundation then to reach, eventually to go out into all the world to preach the gospel in fulfillment of the Great Commission. So let me ask you, how do you view people this evening? Do you see them as lost, without hope? Do you see them the way that God sees them? You see, if we're going to develop compassion in our life, we need to understand the lost condition of people. Secondly, we need to understand the need for laborers. Verse 37, we read, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." As we consider that verse, we recognize the agricultural reference that we have there. And I recognize that in this area, you don't have a lot of fields and large tractors and things like that. Wisconsin, where we settled after my parents' divorce, I grew up on a dairy farm. And my brother and I, at 10 and 11 years old, began working for my uncle on the dairy farm, and cleaning barn and things like that. And if you want to know what cleaning the barn means, you can come and talk to me later. But at 10 and 11 years old, there was only so much we could do. But my aunt and uncle allowed that to be sufficient for the rent of the house that we lived in. And through the years, I like to think that I learned something about the process of putting in the crops and harvest and things like that. And every spring, we would prepare the fields, and we'd go out, and we'd plant the seed. And every summer, then we would work to nurture that seed, and we'd cultivate that corn and keep the weeds down. And every fall, it was always so interesting. Every fall, that corn would turn to a golden brown. And boy, the fall season was upon us. The corn was done growing. It was dried out there on the corn stalk. And the police would come. Every year, the police would come, and they'd block both ends of our road. Our road is about a mile long, and we're the only farm on the road. And they would come, they'd block both ends of the road. And boy, that corn knew what time those police officers were there, and they blocked that road so traffic couldn't come down. And the corn would just jump off the stalk and go running across the road and jump up in the corn crib. That's not how the harvest would come in, is it? What would take place? The farmer would have to get out into that field, and he'd have to labor and work and bring in the harvest. And folks, let me ask you this. How are the fields that are white already into harvest? How is that harvest going to come in if we as believers don't get out into the fields and labor and work to bring in the harvest? You heard the population this evening of South Korea, 48 million souls. To the best of our knowledge, there's in the neighborhood of about 20 missionaries that we know of that are serving in South Korea. A little over half of them are there serving with, working to as missionaries to the U.S. military with outreach ministries to the Korean people. We know of about a dozen or so, maybe not quite, about 10, that are serving in Korea directly to the Korean people. And let's just say there are 10 missionaries to the Korean people. 48 million souls. You do the math, that's 4.8 million people per couple, per missionary unit. The population of the state of Indiana is 6 million people. Can you imagine one church in Indiana trying to reach that size of population? I don't know what the size of what the population of the state of Tennessee is, but can you imagine just one, maybe two churches struggling to reach the population of the entire state of Indiana? But yet that's what we're facing over in South Korea. About 4 million people per missionary couple. Folks, we need laborers. The population of the world has exceeded 7 billion people. There's certainly a need for laborers in the field. Are you motivated to do what it takes to get out into the harvest fields? Are you willing to set aside your desires and your wants for one soul in the harvest field? Are you willing to answer as Isaiah of old, when he responded to the Lord's question, as the Lord said, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah, as that young person in the back row of a third or fifth grade class, third or fourth grade class, that one who was always, "I know, teacher." You know who I'm talking about? I believe that's Isaiah. As Isaiah said to the Lord, "Lord, I'm right here. Here am I. Send me." Is that your plea? Is that your desire? Lord, put me in the field. Lord, let me drive the tractor. Lord, let me shovel the corn. But Lord, use me in your harvest field. Lord, I'm here. Please take me. Is that your desire? You see, if we're going to develop this compassion in our life, we need to understand the lost condition of people. We need to understand the need for laborers. But thirdly, as we look at verse 38, we need to understand the proper response by the believer. And we read here, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We have a command here by the Lord, and in essence, it really is the answer to missions, and that is to pray. To whom do we pray? We pray to the Lord of the harvest, the master of the harvest, the one who decides where and what capacity you are to serve. What are we to pray? We are to pray, Lord, send forth laborers into the harvest. But I want to look at this evening in a little bit of a different light. If you could imagine being without work for a number of months, bills piling up, you're beginning to wonder, how in the world are we going to ever get caught up? And one day, Monday morning, you're looking at the classified ads as you have for so many weeks. And finally, there's an ad that you look at and you read it. And you say, wow, I qualify for this. Here's a job I can do. And so you look up the address, you go into this place of employment, and you inquire about this job. You fulfill all the requirements. They ask you to fill out the application. They bring you in for interviews, and you do everything that they ask of you. And you're so excited, and wow, you admit to them, this would be great, this would be wonderful for me and my family. It would help us to get caught up financially and get our bills paid. Finally, one day you're at home, and the phone rings. It's this place of employment, and they want you to start as soon as possible. You rejoice, you're, wow, this is great, this is wonderful. But I'm sorry, it's not for me. And I say to you, why would you turn down the very best that you admit could happen? You're crazy, you're nuts, why would you do that? But yet so many times in our Christian walk, oh, we're involved. Lord, would you show me what you would have for me? And we inquire. And we do everything that is expected of us. And one day, the Lord knocks on our heart's door. And he says, I want you to go to your neighbor. Maybe it's a coworker or a family member. But he said, I want you to go to this person, and I want you to share the gospel with them. Oh, Lord, I know I've inquired. Lord, I know I've been involved in every area that I can. I've done everything that you've expected of me, Lord. But, Lord, I just don't know. Lord, I'm sorry. It's just not for me. We turn down the very best that God would have for us. And I say to you, why? Why? You see, the proper response by the believer is to pray with a willingness to obey. The proper response by the believer is to pray with a willingness to obey. Are you willing to allow God to use you in whatever capacity he chooses to use? You see, I think that's the gist of verse 38. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Young person, it might be you. Parents, are you willing to let them go? Parent, it might be you. You willing to do whatever God asks of you? Again, not trying to build my wife and I up, but are you willing to leave your children here in the States to go to a foreign country? Are you willing to allow God to have his way in their life? Grandparent? Senior saint? Maybe it's you. whatever capacity, but the Lord expects us to pray with a heart willing to obey. You see, if we're going to develop compassion in our life, we need to understand the lost condition of people. We need to understand the need for laborers. We need to understand the proper response by the believer, and that is to pray with a heart willing to obey. When we apply these principles to our lives, it will result in believers reaching out to the lost because of an understanding of their hopeless condition, ready to obediently follow the instruction of the Lord to work wherever He directs. It results in believers that are willing to allow God to use them in whatever capacity He chooses to use them. Compassion. Recognizing a need. Desiring that that need be met. And then doing something to help meet that need. Let me ask you this evening, do you have compassion in your life? I can tell you how it affected me. The Lord has given me an unyielding compassion that has driven me through 6 years of deputation to the brink of stepping on the soil of South Korea, all for His glory. Folks, I hope the Lord uses me in such a manner that we turn that country upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's my prayer. That's my desire. That's my hope. Do you have compassion? I look around this evening. I look up in the balcony. Folks, there's still room. There's still souls that need to hear. Do you have that compassion that drives you? Father, this evening, we thank You and praise You. Lord, as Pastor comes, I pray, Father, that You would work in our hearts and lives. Father, that You would develop this compassion in each and every one of us. Lord, that every soul that goes by, Father, You would help us to be ready and willing to share the good news of Your Son. Father, that they too might have the hope of eternal life. Lord, may it be our driving motivation to serve You, Lord, as we look at the compassion that You demonstrated to us on Calvary's cross. Father, may we use that to drive us in compassion in our lives. Father, help us to allow You to develop that compassion. And we'll thank You and praise You for it. It's in Jesus' name. Amen, Pastor.
Your heads are bound, your eyes are closed. I appreciate the heart of this dear man of God. The Lord's going to use him in a mighty way. They can begin to play through softly as soon as they're prepared. You know, if you're saved tonight, it's because somebody lived what this man preached. They loved the Lord, first of all, but they also loved your soul enough to tell you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wondered why we struggle so much with telling others about the Lord? It's because the devil fights it. The Lord wants us to have this compassion. Matter of fact, if you don't mind, just lift your eyes a moment. Look at me just a moment here. I'm not trying to add anything to His message. Do you want to be like the Lord? Be like Jesus? Boy, I do. I hope you do. If you do, you're going to look at the lost world with compassion. And you're going to stop. And you're going to learn to look around. The way the Lord is dealing with me lately is how He has me right where He wants me in every area of life. What I mean by that is when I go visit the hospitals, God has people everywhere. And it's amazing how many people will step on that elevator and it's just you and them. You're going up to the fifth floor to see somebody, but God puts somebody on an elevator with you because He wants you to have compassion on that person. And if you're anything like me, you've missed times like that. But I appreciate this emphasis. We all need more of this. I don't think any of us love the way we should. We want to love more, do more for God. Before we think too highly of ourselves, let me remind you that none of us deserve the love of God. But in His grace and mercy, He's been good to us. We give Him praise for it. May God make us a loving church. I wrote down a phrase when you was preaching. I wrote down a phrase, God spoke to me, love in action. Could it be that the Lord wants this church to show our community more the love of Christ by our actions, drawing them to the Savior? We all need this. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take this, I pray. Use it, I beg of you. As Brother Gary begins to sing, if you want to come and ask God to give you that compassion or give you more compassion as He sings, would you come? Come now, would you do that?
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling.
Hey, aren't you glad Jesus loved you, friends?
Take thy cross.
When He saw you, He saw a sheep that's without a shepherd. He saw those that were scattered abroad. He saw us faint. And He loved us. Several ladies, some men, some couples. Miss Pendleton is going to be having surgery on Tuesday morning, and they've asked we have special prayer for her. So if I have some couples come and just surround them up here, we'll have this be our closing prayer. If you don't mind, just to keep playing, Miss Rachel, if you don't mind, I appreciate it. Just going to surround them here. We're going to have special prayer. She's having surgery to remove some cancer from her body. And I ask that the Lord will touch her and anoint this. That the Lord will bless this and get all of it out of her body. I ask the Lord to use them in a mighty way. You know, it's interesting, as they're knelt there, it's interesting to me, Brother Pendleton, and also Miss Pendleton, that this weekend before your surgery, how He's used you in a special way. just so happened that you preached at John Sevier on the weekend before your wife is having surgery. You see three people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God's still on the throne, friends. He knows what he's doing. And I want you to know that God's going to take care of you. Either way, God's going to take care of you. We give him glory for it. I feel good about it. No matter how I feel, I know that. But I've got a peace in my heart that everything's going to be just fine. And I know that means either way, but I feel like he's leading me in a certain way. Let's pray together. Ask God to touch him. Touch the doctor as he uses his skills that God has given him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for this message. Thank you for the emphasis upon having compassion that you had. I'm rejoicing in my heart tonight about how much God loves me. How you, Jesus, had compassion on me, gave me the gospel. Now you have called me to spend my life sharing your love with others. And I pray right now, especially on behalf of Miss Tammy Pendleton, pray for her husband, Brother Jamie, the children involved. I thank you for how you revealed this. Praise you for how you revealed it at the early stage. And I pray right now, our Father, that you will be even preparing the hands of the surgeon. And I pray that you will divinely get all of this out of her body. I pray that the surgery is a successful surgery. And I pray that the name of Jesus Christ would be lifted high and holy. We trust you here, Lord, that we know that you're going to do what is best. We pray if it's your will that you'll answer with a yes. And may you give divine healing. Bless her now. Give her peace. We love you today. Thank you, Lord God, for loving us. And Lord, I pray that you help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Let me go ahead and dismiss all the teens and parents to go downstairs. Let me have our missionary brother, Miss Kowak, and your children to go out to your display. As soon as they get out there, you're going to be dismissed. Thank you for coming. Be back Wednesday night. Please go by the table to meet our brand new missionaries. Let them know how much you appreciate them being here. God bless you, folks. Thank you for being here. You're dismissed. Thank you.